The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. Lord, we pray for the Sunday school time this morning that you will watch over our time together. I pray that you'll help Terry and Ann as they deal with this problem just now of fender bender and having to fix their car. I pray that if there's any provision that we can make to help them, that we'll be able to do that quickly so that they can get about as they need to. We pray now that you'll help Brother James as he teaches the word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, James.
Good morning. We've been studying in the book of Hosea, and we will continue in that book today. I'll begin by reading the first chapter of Hosea, and then we'll make some remarks. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring it in to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bare a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." So just as a brief review of some of the things we've said already regarding this chapter, it says in the first verse there, in the first part of it, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. So we know right off at the start that the message that is being delivered is not self-manufactured, by Hosea. It's not his message, but it's God's message. So the word of the Lord came to him. And in verse number 2, it says, the Lord began to speak by Hosea. And then it said, the Lord said. So we see here then that what is being given to the people and presented to them by this prophet is what God had in mind for them to listen to receive, to respond to in an appropriate way. We also see in this chapter that although Israel went into a very bad direction, that there's a future for Israel, and it's listed right in the passage, just as we read it. It said, there will come a day. So there will come another day. They will be gathered together again under one head. We review from the Old Testament scriptures back in Kings about how the kingdom became divided. And after the death of Solomon, we recall that that was in 931. And then there was Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the overtaxing that Solomon had done, that they wanted that to be lightened. And Jeroboam was a spokesperson for the effort to have that burden lightened. But Jeroboam did not follow that. And he decided that not only would he not lighten the burden, but that it would make it much more severe than what it had been. Now, as a consequence of that, there was the rebellion of the northern tribes. And Rehoboam decided that he was going to go to battle against them. And as we said, that would have been a very devastating civil war if they had done that. He gathered 180,000 troops, and he was ready to go to war with his brothers in the north, the 10 northern tribes. But God stopped it. And God said, don't do that. Don't do it. And it says here, God spared Judah from that invasion and did not allow him to do that, have that civil war. So God told Jeroboam that he would rule over the 10 northern tribes. So it was in God's order that that would happen. But he became concerned about maintaining his leadership or his position over those 10 northern kingdoms, tribes. So what he decided to do then is not rely on the Lord to maintain him in the position that God had given to him, but he decided that he needed to take matters into his own hands. Now we see this principle often in scripture where certain ones take things into their own hands. I mean, you can think about Abraham, you know, a promised son. And God said, you're going to have a son. And we might say by our standards, were patient. But there came a time when they took things into their own hands, and that was not what God ordered. And so Jeroboam then, as a way to try to keep the people from deflecting from him and going back to Rehoboam, and he had a fear that his own life would be taken, he set up worship sites, golden calf. He set one down in Bethel in the lower part, and then another one in Dan up in the northern part. And so these became centers of idol worship in Israel and created enormous problems for Israel. And they were still very much steeped in idol worship at the time of the Assyrian invasion when they were taken over in 722 B.C. So that kind of laid the background out of which Hosea is prophesying or speaking to the people. God telling Gomer to go and take this wife Gomer, and we talked about what that, you know, the kind of a picture that is you know, a woman who was of this particular, what we call a woman of ill repute, a woman of harlotry, to take her as wife and then have children with her. This would be an unexpected thing, but what God was doing is demonstrating and illustrating the connection or the association, the relationship between Israel and their God. That what God is saying is that this is, if you look at this picture and see how this is how it is between Israel and God. Obviously, that's not what God wanted, but that's what the situation was. So he was illustrating through the use of these figures here. Now, when we come to verse number 4, it said, "Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel," a word meaning God scatters or something to that effect. God sows is another word, way that's translated. But it says, "For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu." Now, we read that the last time. We really didn't say much about it. I said just a little bit about that. But we want to look a bit more into that. And bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And that end does come in 722, as we talked about. And then in verse 5, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Breaking the bow is a reference to the idea that you're breaking the military might of that nation. That's what breaking the bow symbolizes. But as to Jezreel and what he's talking about here, it says where it says God will, that word avenge the bloodshed on the house of Jehu. What that is saying to us is that Jehu did something that was very much contrary to what he should have done. So let's just take a look at that, some of that information regarding Jehu and what happened there. And we will notice three things here that I'm going to point out. Jehu carried out the execution of Ahab and Jezebel and put an end to Baal worship in Israel. Now, in 1 Kings, we see a prophecy by the prophet Elijah where he is saying that Jehu would do this. In 2 Kings, we see a reference where Elisha, the S-H-A Eli, commanded Jehu to carry out this action. Actually, he anointed him king, as king, and said, "This is what you know is coming next." But then, even more interestingly than that, is that we see in 2 Kings also that the Lord commended Jehu for what he had done, or at least for a part of what he had done. So I'm bringing this in, and this is really quite interesting because here it says, "I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu." So it meant that Jehu was in trouble with the Lord, and he was going to deal with him. Now let's turn over to 1 Kings first. And we will go to chapter 21. And this is the one that I referenced with regard to Elijah. Yeah, I think I started reading at verse number 20. "So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every man in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. A statement like that makes it clear that Ahab and Jezebel were under the judgment of God. And the judgment was for them to be, I think we can say, executed. Turn to 2 Kings. That was 1 Kings. Now we're turning to 2 Kings, chapter 9. And let me read now, beginning at the first part of chapter 9. It would be good just to read through all the verses, but it's not convenient to do it in this setting. So I'll try to pick out the ones that are going to be helpful to what we're trying to show here now. I'll read the first 10 verses, and I think that will be sufficient for what I'm trying to address. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates, and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not delay. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he arrived there, there were the captains of the army sitting. And he said, I have a message for you, commander. Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. Then he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Now, this is really quite something. Now, we know about what happened there, and Naboth having been murdered. And we know it says that Ahab wanted the land that belonged to Naboth. And he tried to get him to sell it to him, and he wouldn't. And because he would not, Ahab was downcast, shall we say, depressed and all that. And so Jezebel said, well, what's wrong with you? And he told her that Naboth would not sell his land. And so what did she do? She said, oh, there's no problem. I'll take care of that, is what she said. So she had Naboth slaughtered and had the land delivered over to Ahab. And then Jezebel was responsible for the killing of a lot of the prophets of the Lord, and that's what it refers to here. And so God is saying, because of those actions, that he himself was going to avenge the blood of upon the heads of the ones who had done those awful deeds. So that word avenge there shows up there in relation to that. Now, if we'll go to the next part that I had in mind here for us to look at, and that also is in chapter 10, the next chapter over. And we'll read down at near the bottom of that chapter. I'm going to start at verse number 28. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Now, that's quite interesting. So the Lord here is commending Jehu for being God's instrument in bringing judgment on Ahab and Jezebel and bringing Baal worship to an end. And in verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. So there are a couple of things that are said to us here, that Jehu carried out God's command, or we shall we say he did God's bidding to bring to judgment Ahab and Jezebel, and that was their just due. But it also says, we also see here that Jehu, when slaughtered not just Ahab, but it seemed like he went overboard and extended beyond what his, shall I say, what his responsibilities were. And so he killed a lot of other people in addition to what I think he was supposed to do. And it seems to me that that's the reason why the Lord is saying now in Hosea 1:4 that he had now to avenge the blood on the house of Jehu. Jehu had a responsibility. It's very interesting to me, and we see this principle in Scripture, that God uses various ones to carry out his purposes. The fact that he used someone to carry out his purpose, and the fact that, as in this case, there was a commendation from the Lord, doesn't mean that all is well with that person and the Lord. When I was thinking on this, I thought, now we have one birth of a human that was perfect from all eternity to all eternity. We had two humans, shall we say, who were perfect for a limited time. But all the rest of humanity was marred by sin. And so what that means then is that every time, now we're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but every time God uses someone to accomplish a purpose of his, he is using someone, shall we say, who is human, who is a sinner, who was born in trespasses of sin. So, then if we see someone used of God And then we see God having to discipline or bring them into some form of judgment. Well, not to be shocked by that. But we also know that God has used wicked people in the accomplishment of his goals and purposes. We mentioned briefly Habakkuk, you know, being dumbfounded to say, how is it that you can use these people who are so much more wicked than we to discipline us? How long, O Lord, can you permit these things? But that was all part of what God chose to do. So he can use the vessels as he chooses and as he sees fit. I think one of the lessons, now, we know there is a distinction between the people who belong to God, in our context, the people who are saved people who are born again, who have received Christ as personal Savior, that there's a difference between those people and other people. So that the consequences of doing something beyond which God has ordained us to do or ordered us to do in defiance or in sin, the consequence for those who belong to him and his family are different than those who are outside of his household. And I guess in the ultimate sense, what we would say about that is that, see, for us, we should purpose in our hearts to not be like Ahab. Because it says here, he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord. So we might be used of God in some way, but that doesn't give us any reason to lift our heads and say, hey, look at me, you know, because we are instruments in the hands of God. And so our humility should remain and should be even more if God even decides to do anything to help somebody through us. Sometimes I get concerned about some of the popular, shall we say, ministries and some of what I see going on. And I say to myself, how are some of these things are shaping up? And how do some of these things conform to the principles that God is teaching us through the scriptures? But that's for a different concern then. So what I am concluding here is that God, by using Hosea and using this illustration of his life and him taking off Gomer and all that, God is demonstrating to us something of his character. We get to learn something about God by observing what it is that he has presented to us in this context. So when he said to Hosea, go and take this woman of this character and do these things with her, and then later, as we said, she goes away, and then he has to bring her back to himself. And that's the relation that God has with his people. And we saw even here, it said there will come another day. In verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head and shall come out of this land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. That would be a great day. So that's alluding to things in the future. The millennial kingdom will be a time when Israel is gathered back together and they are in the land and the world will be run in a way that no one can complain that the things are not being done decently and in order without corrupt administrators being involved in bad decisions and all that, because that time is coming. But in the meantime, we are to purpose in our hearts to follow after the Lord and do all that he commands us, and to not take the example of Jehu, who, though he put away Baal worship, continued idol worship with the Baals. And I think it's not hard for us to understand that in certain areas of our lives, we might be substituting things or having certain things in place that ought not to be. And we might need to put some things aside so that we're not essentially, at some level, being idol worshipers ourselves. So anyway, that's what we have here today. And so what we plan to do is just to continue to plow through the book of Hosea. I find it very interesting. Every time I go through there, and I just keep saying, this really is amazing. And I want to come back and come back. And so I just keep trying. And you keep on praying. And the Lord keep working with us. It will keep working with us. And we'll benefit. And the goal is for him to get the glory. Father, we pray with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus that you granted us the privilege, even on a snowy day with the roads not agreeable in many places, to bring us here safely. And we pray yet for those who might yet be on their way and for all of us as we return, that you will keep us in safety. Lord, we pray, help us to live in a way that is pleasing in your sight. We ask in the name of the Lord, our Savior, with thanks. Amen.